We're so glad you're here to listen to this week's sermon from Park Street Church. Park Street is a historic congregation located in the heart of Boston. But more than that, we're a community of people from all different backgrounds who believe and are united by the good news that Jesus is Lord. If you're asking questions about God, your faith, or the meaning and purpose of life, we would love to connect with you. Visit us at parkstreet.org to learn about our community. We hope this sermon encourages you today.
First, I want to say thank you to Pastor Mark for inviting me to be a part of Park Street Church Missions Conference this year. And I am here with my wife, Dolakwo, who is seated over there. And it's our pleasure to fellowship with you this morning. When Pastor Mark wrote to me, I took a few days to respond because I was saying to myself, I don't think I'm adequate enough to come and speak here. Because this is one of the historic churches in the United States. And this church has really made an impact both in missions locally and also globally. So I didn't really feel I'm able to come here and speak, but I prayed about it and had peace in my heart that I should be here. Thank you, Pastor Mark, for asking me to come here. I want to start with a short story that relates to my wife and me. Dolakwo and I, we have two sons, and we lived in Morocco for about 9+ years. And it's our custom every morning to spend some time in prayer together to begin our day. So one morning we had some disagreement, and because we couldn't pray together, we decided we would take a walk out and go up on a small hill overlooking the highway, talk over our issues, and then make sure we pray together before we begin our day. So when we are talking, while we are seated on stones that we arranged, then we observed there was a Moroccan woman who was sobbing around and walking around where we are seated. So Dolakwo walked up to this woman and began to ask her what the problem was. And the woman was crying and saying that it's her husband, that she really was desperate to get married, and she asked Allah to give her any man, just any man. And then this man came and she married him. And now he's an alcoholic, he's an irresponsible man, and all that. So Dolakwo asked her to come towards where I was sitting, where both of us we've been sitting. And when they came, Dolakwo turned to me to introduce me to her and say, "This is my husband." And she said in Moroccan Arabic, "Hada Rajli, this is my husband." So I stood up and got a stone and placed it for the woman to also sit down. And at this time, Dolakwo continued and spent some time and tell her, say, "What's the problem?" And she said, "Look, my husband is terrible. He's been wonderful. I'm so frustrated." And Dolakwo began telling her, said, "This is my husband. And we are followers of Jesus. We spend time every morning to pray. But this morning we had a disagreement. We quarreled. We could not pray together. So we decided to come here to talk it over so that we can be able to agree and pray." And Dolakwo said to her, "In every marriage there'll be conflict. There'll be times of quarrel, disagreement. But the issue is not how, the issue is how you resolve the problem." So the woman was surprised to hear what my wife was telling her. And she shifted the discussion away to faith. And she said, "Did you say you are Mesihiyun? You are Christians?" "Yes. We are followers of Jesus," Dolakwo replied. And she asked, "If we believe in Muhammad?" Then I interjected and said, "Believe in Muhammad as what? As who?" She said, "As a prophet of Allah." I said, "Well, I know that Muhammad was a man who lived between the 6th to 7th century in Arabia. he wanted to help his people move away from polytheistic worship to monolithic worship. But as for being a prophet of Allah, that I don't know. The woman said to us, you people, you are true followers of Allah. The only thing that remains for you is for you to accept, to believe, to confess that Muhammad is a prophet of Allah. Then I said, listen to me, woman. I said, you have just acknowledged what you saw in us to be true and authentic. What you don't, and even though you don't know us, and now you are asking us to follow Muhammad. I say, actually, the little you may have seen in us is what Jesus, Yeshua al-Masih, has produced in us. He's the one that lives in us. It is not us that live the life we now live. It is Christ who lives in us. The woman, and I told her, I said, if I now reject Jesus and accept Muhammad, I will become like your husband. Which one do you prefer? Then the conversations went on. Well, we spoke about the love of Jesus, how Jesus has loved us. Probably that was the first time this woman was ever hearing somebody telling her about Jesus. Your annual missions conference has the theme Proclaiming Jesus. And our text, just as our brother read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 this morning, is where this theme is taken from. I give you a very brief outline of the book of Corinthians, the letters of Paul to the Corinthians. Then I will zero on to speak on three themes. The Second Corinthians we have only two surviving letters of Paul to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 5, you will read what Paul said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. That letter, we don't have it. It's one of the first lost letters of Paul to the church in Corinth. Then we have our 1 Corinthians. Then there's another letter that Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 3 to 4, which he sent to the church in Corinth through Titus, one of his missionary colleagues. He called it a tearful and severe letter. That letter, we don't have it. It's one of the letters lost. And then we have the 2 Corinthians. Now, what was the context of 2 Corinthians? Paul and the church in Corinth had a complicated history. What we have as Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth was in a response to that complicated history. He preached the gospel of Jesus in Corinth, and the church was established. You will read the story, you will read the context in Acts chapter 18, from verse 1 to 17. While he was in Corinth in the early 50s, that's around 50 AD, 51, 52 AD, Paul was there preaching, and Luke tells us in Acts chapter 18 that while Paul was one night, he had a vision, and the Lord appeared to him and said, do not be afraid. Continue to proclaim the word. No one is going to attack you to harm you. For I have many people in this city. Who am I? And Paul stayed there for 18 months, for 1 year and 6 months, proclaiming the word of the Lord. So after Paul had left Corinth, he sent his protege Timothy. And Timothy found that the church in Corinth was in turmoil following the arrival of some people, some opponents of Paul from the east. So Paul decided to visit Corinth. But that particular visit didn't really go well. He referred to it. He said, I wanted to come to you first so that you have a second experience of grace. And I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. And he also expected that the church will send him back, send him to Macedonia from there. But that visit apparently turned out to be what Paul called a painful visit because of the rebellion against Paul. So Paul said this, for I make up my mind not to make another painful visit to you, for I cause you pain. Who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? So Paul felt it was best for him to leave Corinth, and he left. And when he left, he wrote another letter, which he sent through Titus, and that letter he referred as the tearful and severe letter, warning the church of God's judgment. It was in such context of conflict that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians that we have now. The letter was a way Paul wanted to defend his legitimacy as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So our text is taken from one section of the first larger section of 2 Corinthians. And it's in that context I want to share with you what I want to say to you this morning. On August 22nd this year, your senior minister, Pastor Mark, sent an email to me. And in the second to the last paragraph of that email, he wrote, and I quote, "I believe you are local. You will know that Park Street has gone through a challenging season for the past year," unquote. I can make a case that the challenging season that Park Street Church has been going through in the past year could be a quasi-reflection of the context that prompted Paul to write 2 Corinthians. I will say, sincerely speaking, that I can take a clue from that, that I know that what the 2 Corinthian church, the church in Corinth was going through, has nothing to do at all with what Park Street might have been experiencing since the past year. Whatever may be those challenges, I want to say to you, whatever be the challenges and the seasons that Park Street has been going through in the past, I believe it must have been painful to you all. And it must have also been painful to those who are involved in that, who I assume probably are no longer today members of this congregation. I dare not speak into those challenges that Park Street Church has been going through. I am not qualified. I don't have the credentials to speak into it. I don't have the data. I don't have the details. But one thing I can say and I could draw out is that Park Street is not the only church, whether in our time and space, that have experienced challenges and conflict. And I can assure you, you will not be the last. So the question we need to ask ourselves in such a context is this: what should we be doing in the midst of challenges, in the midst of conflict? In our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 1 to 6, it provides us some helpful answers to this question. And I therefore want to address it in three major themes. One, proclaiming Jesus in the context of conflict. And secondly, proclaiming Jesus in living. And lastly, proclaiming Jesus in service. Given that the word proclaim is mentioned in the passage and in our theme, I will just give you a brief word study on that word. The word that is translated proclaim in this passage is used 61 times in the New Testament. And it actually means to proclaim, to publish verbally. In some English translations, they will use the word to preach. But the word to preach in Greek actually refers to when you are giving moral instruction. So before the invention of public address systems, you know, there's what we call town criers. Whenever an announcement needs to be made to the public and everybody needs to know about it, they have a town crier. In the ancient Greek times, they use what they call the bullhorn. In my village, as a little boy growing up in Igbo land in Nigeria, we call them town criers. We have a conical shaped gong that the town crier will use, and we'll be beating it from street to street. When they beat it, everybody's ears are attentive, and the town crier pronounces what the information, the message that has been given to him to proclaim. And an excellent town crier, after proclaiming the message, will also say, "If anyone has had this message, you are to say it to others who have not heard it." Now, before Thomas Edison invented what is called the megaphone. It was town criers that were used to disseminate information, that the public needed to know. So that word that was translated there, proclaim, was something what important that was used in those times to declare, to proclaim, to announce publicly and verbally an information that comes from an authority. So no one can just carry a gong or carry a bullhorn and make an announcement if he or she has not received the authority from someone. The one who proclaims or publishes must have received the authority to proclaim. To those whom the message is proclaimed, to whom the announcement is made, the expectation is that they will listen and pay attention and be obedient to that. Proclaiming Jesus in the context of conflict. Paul begins this subsection of 2 Corinthians by saying, therefore, we have received this ministry by the mercy of God. We do not lose heart. How will you proclaim Jesus in the context of conflict? First, you need to do so with courage, with boldness. Paul said it not only in that verse, in verse 1 where we read, he repeats the same thing in verse 16 of the same chapter 4. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And in chapter 5, he also said, for we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. What do you do in the context of conflicts and challenges? To be equipped to proclaim Jesus in such context, we must not lose heart. In such context, we must not be discouraged. The word that is translated there is used about 6 times, and it implies to be utterly spiritless. It implies to be wearied out, exhausted. And why could he not be discouraged? What gave him the assurance not to be discouraged? What was it? It was because he received mercy. It was because God had mercy on him. If Park Street Church wants to go on its own strength, I assure you that you will lose heart. You will be discouraged. You will fail in your context of challenging seasons. But if you will turn to the Lord in humility, you will turn to the Lord in repentance, you will turn to the Lord, you will receive mercy. I want to call your attention to a little grammatical detail on that issue. When you read it in the English, it said, therefore, having received this ministry by the mercy of God. In the original text, the verb is passive. The verb on mercy is passive. And you are all educated. When a verb is passive, it means that you are not the actor. You are not the one acting on that verb. Someone acted it on you. Here, the verb mercy is being used in a sense that God himself is the one acting the mercy, but you are the recipient. So Paul received mercy. For us to be able to be bold and courageous and not to lose heart, to proclaim Jesus in any context, we must receive mercy from God. It is an action that God will do upon you and upon me. And for us to receive it, we need humility. We need repentance. We need to turn to the Lord. I praise the Lord for Park Street Church. Dolakwa and I worshipped here on October 13th. And during the announcement, it was made that there was going to be a service of lament. So I praise the Lord for the leaders of your church who have seen it as necessary and important to organize a service of lament in the context of the challenging season you have been going through. God will always call his people to humble themselves, to pray, to seek his face and turn away from their evil ways so that he will heal their land. He said that to Solomon. When Solomon prayed a very long prayer of dedication of the temple he had built in Jerusalem, The Lord appeared to him in a vision and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself. And the Lord said to him, when I shut the heavens and there be no rain, and when there is pestilence, I allow pestilence to come upon this place. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face and turn away from their evil ways. You know what Yahweh promised? He said, I will hear them from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land. So brothers and sisters at Park Street Church, keep humbling yourselves, praying, seeking the Lord's face, turning away from anything that steers division or strife, rebellion, conflict among you. And I assure you, God will be faithful to his promise. Amen. He is the Lord. He doesn't change. It is when we receive mercy that we garner courage and boldness to proclaim Jesus, even in the context of conflict and disagreement. In the short story I started with, I told you about my wife and I. We are in a context of disagreement. We could not pray together that fateful morning in Rabat. We knew quite well that our prayers will not be answered when our hearts do not agree. So we sought to resolve our issues. After all, our calling was to be town criers in Rabat. We wanted our lives to display Jesus so that our Muslim friends and acquaintances will see Jesus and be drawn to him. We desired that we will proclaim to them the great news of great joy to them. But how can we do that? Announcing to them that news, being town criers when we were quarreling. We had to first resolve our disagreement. Otherwise, there would be no power in our message. To resolve disagreements, we had to set out from our home, go somewhere to do that. And as we are talking, as you heard me say, an opportunity to proclaim Jesus arose. Opportunities of conflicts, challenges, could be turned to opportunities of proclaiming the Lord. But to do so, we must first of all receive mercy from God. And when such opportunities come, when they present themselves, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord so that he will give us grace to be able to proclaim him. And when they come, let us use them. Let us proclaim Jesus. But it does not stop there, proclaiming Jesus in times of conflict. We can also proclaim him in our living, in our daily lives. He wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he said, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. By the open statement of the truth, we will commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. There's a lot to unpack from what Paul was saying there. But because of time, I want to brief it. I want to make it very brief. In order to proclaim Jesus, one must renounce, reject, and have nothing to do with disgraceful things hidden behind shame. Disgraceful, underhanded ways. The word is kryptos. It's from there, the Latin. It's from the Greek word kryptos. That Latin word came up, crypticos. And that's where we have the English word cryptic. Cryptocurrency. That's where it comes from. The word denotes something that is mysterious. Something that is mysterious in meaning is hidden, is concealed, is secret. But in the passage we read in 2 Corinthians, it is qualified with disgraceful, shameful. In the New King James Version, that particular expression is translated hidden things of shame. In the New International Version, it's translated secret and shameful ways. In the Amplified Bible, it's translated disgraceful things hidden because of shame. The idea here is that living life under the new covenant, it must be a life lived under the light of God. A life that is not hidden. Our lives must be open letters for others to read. People hide to avoid shame, But under the new covenant, it's not the case. And I want to illustrate this. Imagine that you and your spouse are quarreling. You've been quarreling at home. And suddenly you had a bell, the doorbell ring. And then you came to the peephole and checked who was there. And lo, it was your pastor. Now, I know very well that in America, Pastor Mark is not going to visit you without making an appointment. It doesn't happen in this culture. But in my culture, it can happen. So imagine with me. The bell rang, you came there, you and your wife, you've been quarreling. And you checked the peephole, there was Pastor Mark. And what do? You came out and you opened the door. You say, oh, Pastor Mark, welcome. Good to see you. What brings you here? Wow, it's a surprise. Please come right in. And you say to your wife, sweetie, sweetheart, honey, but you've been quarreling. You've been quarreling. You may do all that. You cover it up. What Amplify called disgraceful things hidden because of shame. It can also apply to even how you spend money. And I will give you an example with myself. My wife and I, we have a common account. Every money, everything she has is mine. Everything I have is hers. So we make an agreement that we will not spend money except we agreed on it. So while we are living in Winston-Salem, one day I used my credit card and I placed an order for something online, about $100-something. And I said to myself, I can justify it. You know, but I was duped. What I ordered never came. It didn't come. So one morning we are spending our time to pray together. The Holy Spirit flogged me. He convicted my heart. I said, hypocrite, what are you praying about? You didn't tell her that you ordered this. So I had to confess it to Dolapo. I said, my dear, I'm really very sorry. Praise the Lord. When you have a spouse who is filled with mercy and forgiveness, her attitude to me reminded me of the poet David. In Psalm 32, he said, blessed is the one whose transgressions is his transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. That was what was happening to me. But I didn't take note of it. I was living in deceit, disgraceful things of shame, cryptic. My dear brother, my dear sister, there is no way we can proclaim Jesus when we are living in deceit. We may proclaim Jesus while living in deceit, but our proclamation will be devoid of spiritual power and authority. You may have read in Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 19, about the seven sons of Sceva. Sceva was one of the Jewish high priests. These seven sons are called the Jewish exorcists. They go from place to place, casting out demons. So one day, they came to Ephesus, and they saw a person that was possessed with evil spirits. And they said, we adjure you in the name of Jesus, who Paul announces, who Paul proclaims. And the demon inside one man jumped up, leaped upon seven men, beat them. And the Bible tells us that they ran away from there naked. Why? What I want to say from there is that when we live in underhanded ways, in secret, in shameful ways, we hide, we may think that no one is seeing us. No, humans may not see. But I tell you the truth, unseen powers of darkness are watching. They won't talk. They won't talk yet. They collect the data of your life because your life is a letter. And any day you want to confront them, they will raise a red card. If you are a soccer fan, you understand what I mean. You will be unable to proclaim Jesus without, we will be unable to proclaim Jesus Christ with our lives and words when we live in disgraceful things hidden because of shame. Paul said, we refuse to practice cunning. We refuse to practice craftiness. We refuse to tamper or to adulterate the word of God. May I say to you, brothers and sisters, this morning at Park Street Church, that our lives are letters. People and spirits are reading. You can also read more of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them that yourselves are our letters of recommendation, written on our hearts, not with ink on paper, but written with spirit upon the tables of our hearts. Brethren, may I say to us that our lives are letters written for the world to read. Letters not written with ink on paper, not written with digital bytes on softwares and devices, but written with the Spirit of God upon our hearts. Whether you are a missionary, whether you are a school teacher, whether you are an attorney, a professor in one of the universities here, whether you are a financial expert, whatever may be where God has, whatever position God has placed you, and you are in Christ, your life is a letter people are reading. Your children at home are reading it. Your colleagues at the place of work, they are reading it. They are reading it, proclaiming Jesus in living. Like Paul, let our lives become an open statement of truth, that we commend ourselves to others in the sight of God. So in the context of conflict and challenges, we must proclaim Jesus Christ. In our daily living, we must also proclaim Jesus. In the last section, which I want to touch about proclaiming Jesus in ministry. Proclaiming Jesus in ministry. In verse 5 of the passage that was read to us, it says, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ our Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." I earlier gave you a brief understanding of what the word proclaim in the text implies. What we need to note again here is that the word, it entails that for anyone who proclaims, that person must have received the authority from a higher authority to proclaim. And that person must also know the content of what to proclaim. The authority to proclaim Jesus came from Jesus himself. He gave us that authority when he rose from the dead before his ascension. Five times before Jesus ascended. You will find it in the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Jesus gave that authority to his followers to go everywhere, announce the good news of Jesus. So we have the authority. He has given it to us. As for the content of the message, that Jesus we will proclaim, not ourselves. We are not to proclaim ourselves. We are not to show ourselves who we are. No, but we are to proclaim the Lord Jesus. And Paul was very clear about this. Elsewhere in another passage in 1 Corinthians, he had written to the Corinthian church and said, "I decided to know nothing among you except Christ crucified." And to the Colossians as well, he did write to them. He said, "Jesus Christ is whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." The content of the message that must be proclaimed is the person of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. That's the content. That is what we are called to proclaim. And I want to begin to conclude by saying, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord must begin by knowing him and surrendering our lives to him. When you surrender your life to Jesus, you no longer live for yourself. In fact, you die to yourself. You die to your ambitions. You die to your aspirations. And Jesus comes to dwell in you. Paul did say it many times. He said, "Not I, but Christ that lives in me." He said, "The life I now live in the flesh, I no longer live according to my desires, but it is Christ who lives in me." And he mentioned that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the chapter just immediately after, when the passage we read, he talked about it that, look, we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us. When we let Jesus live out his life in us, the life begins to proclaim to the world who Jesus is. The life of Jesus is light. It is that light that was Paul was talking about. We, from the passage in Old Testament in Isaiah 60, where we read, shine, let your light shine. That light comes only from Jesus. So, and I'll end with a story. How this proclamation happens, how it happened in our own life. We lived in Rabat for about 9+ years before the authorities invited us to leave the country. And one day, one of our neighbors, about 6 years after, they've been watching us. We've learned the language a little bit. One day, this, let me call him C. Ahmed. He invited Dolakwa and me over for tea in their home. And while we sat down talking, he now asked me in Moroccan Arabic and said, Washinta Mubashir, are you a missionary? I asked him, I said, what do you understand by the word Mubashir? He said, okay, I will explain to you. I'll give you an image. He said, imagine I have a ferocious dog in my house. That anytime you are a stranger is coming, the dog will charge at you and bark. But you, when you come, you will throw some chicken to my dog. Then another day, you will throw some ice cream. What happens after some time? The dog recognizes who I am. So the next time when I'm coming, the dog doesn't bark or charge anymore. You know what the dog does? It begins to wag its tail. So the dog becomes my friend. Then I call the dog. And one day I throw a ball, and the dog will run after to pick the ball and bring it to me. He said, that's a missionary. I said, explain. He said, oh, missionaries, they will come, they will build schools, they will build hospitals, they will do a lot of things, and then even though we are against them, after some time they will start commanding us to tell us to believe what they have brought. I told C. Ahmed, I said, oh, is that your definition of missionary? I said, I'm not one. I said, my wife and I, we are from Nigeria. I don't have money. I'm not European. I'm not North American. Who have all the money? I can't give you visa to go to America. But I said, there is a different definition of missionary. That, you see here, there is someone living here. His name is Jesus. The life I now live is not my life. It's a life made in heaven. That life, you don't find it here on earth. When you see that life and observe it, it is different. It's an honest life. It's a life lived in truth. Say, if you now observe that life and come to me and ask me and said, why are you like this? Why are you different? And I start telling you that it's Jesus in me. If you now call me a missionary, I will tell you, yes, I am one. When I said that, the man said, wow, actually, that's why we invited you. You know, you and your family, you've been living here for almost 6 years. We've been observing you people. We see that it's not the same. So that's why I said to my wife, oh, we will open door, invite them for tea. That evening was not the last conversation. Why am I sharing these stories with you? I started with a story and I'm ending with a story. What I'm saying, my brothers and sisters, is that proclaiming Jesus is not only the proclamation that happens verbally. The reflection of the life of Jesus in us is a proclamation. Hallelujah. So wherever you are, wherever God has placed you, God has placed you there. Don't think that it's only missionaries that are sent to Morocco, to Turkey, to Africa. That they are the ones that should be proclaiming Jesus. Don't think that it's only your ministers here, Pastor Mark, that will be proclaiming Jesus here. No, even if you are a janitor, a school teacher, a professor, a financial expert, wherever the Lord has placed you, there is Christ in you. You can proclaim the life of Jesus. So whether it is in the context of conflict, in your living, in your ministry, proclaim Jesus with your life. And opportunities to verbalize that proclamation will come. And when you proclaim it, the Holy Spirit will bring to birth the word of God in the lives of those who hear it. Because that word is not your word. That life is not your life. It's the life of Jesus made in heaven. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We ask you for grace and mercy. In the context of our conflicts, our living, our ministries, may our life placard the life of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for hearing us. In your Son's name, Jesus Christ, we have prayed. Amen.